If you have your Bibles, or if you're going to use one underneath the seats in front of you, we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 tonight. It's not a surprise, it's common knowledge that Christmas is a conflicting holiday for a lot of people. It is a conflicting season. For some people, it's delightful, and for other people, it is absolutely depressing. It depends on your background, what you're going through, your mindset, your mental health. When we sing songs like Silent Night, you know, and some of us, we get into that, we like it, we sing, all is calm, all is bright, and that's nice for the song because Christmas holidays aren't calm and bright and festive all the time. In fact, if anything, there's just punctiliar moments in our days or weeks where we get to experience a little bit of that because the holidays, whether you love them or loathe them, they are chaotic, they're stressful, they can be a lot to handle. I know some people, they get lost in the busyness of it, so they can't appreciate the holidays because there's financial stress and there's people and relatives, and then there's relatives, right? Like people, like there's the weird uncle or the whatever, and people come together. It can be so stressful you miss out on what we're supposed to be celebrating. And then other people, you know, they can't even get close enough to it. But I have seen people miss the point of Christmas by so focusing closely on baby Jesus that they miss the whole point of the birth of Christ. We get caught up in the sentimentality and the cuteness because everybody likes babies. Most of us like babies. Most of us think babies are cute. All babies are cute. We lie. All babies are cute. I just saw my baby picture like when I was newborn. Ugly. I was an ugly baby. Shocking. Ugly baby. I almost had them. I was going to have them put it up. But I thought, I don't want to make it about me. So listen, not all babies are cute. We think like, oh, cute baby. Jesus must be the cutest baby. Jesus would not be the cutest baby. Jesus was regular baby, average looking baby. There was nothing about him that attracted people to him based on his appearance. And so what I want us to do is I want us to get away from the things that distract us, whether they be pain or confusion or stress or chaos or sentimentality. I want us to see something very important about Christmas. And it is this, that Christ was born so the children of man could become the children of God. That's why Christ was born. So that the children of man, so that human beings made in God's image but corrupted by their own sin, sinners, so that sinners could become saints by God's grace. Jesus was born so that we could become God's children. So all we're going to do, very simple today. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7 of Galatians 4. We're going to see what it means that God sent his son in verse 4. And then in 5 through 7, we're going to see how it is that God makes us his children. First, God sent his son. That's what it says in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So what are we celebrating? The birth of Christ, right? But it's not just a birthday, right? We are celebrating the birth of the God-man. We're celebrating the arrival of salvation. It's more than just a birthday. It is the gift of God's Son given to the world. This was long in coming, right? Because for thousands of years, at least 4,000, could be up to 10,000 years, promises have been made to the world about the coming Messiah, the Christ who would save, redeem, conquer evil and even the devil and establish a kingdom and peace forever. For thousands of years, it was promised. And finally, he arrived. In the fullness of time, that's what it says, the fullness of time. That phrase means at the perfect time. We talk about perfect timing. Ooh, perfect timing, right? We like videos about perfect timing because things seem to line up and it feels like coincidence or maybe magic. But when we say the fullness of time here, at perfect timing, it means the appointed time when God himself had determined Christ would arise. Keep that in mind when we think about, like, why is God taking so long to do something in my life? Or I think Jesus is going to, why hasn't Jesus come back? It's been 2,000 years. 2,000 years, not bad. Not a long time at all compared to the first coming. So it was the perfect time. And just to drive this home, that this whole thing was a part of God's plan. If we go to Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of sinful men." It was a predetermined time and plan for Christ to be born, to live, to fulfill all righteousness, to die, and then to rise from the dead. We read in Romans 5, 6 that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's that same idea. So at the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, God in the flesh. When we say Son of God, it's not just a divine title that we're lifting up. It's a divine nature that we're considering. The divine nature of Jesus. He is essentially, truly, purely, he is God. And he was sent by the Father. The Father and the Son had this agreement that all of the people that the Father had given to the Son in eternity past, the Son would come for to redeem. And that's what's happening. He was sent by the Father. And Jesus talks like this in John chapter 6, right? In John chapter 6, listen to what Jesus says in verse 38. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So Jesus is sent by the Father on a rescue mission. That's what it is. It's a rescue mission or a ransom mission. And we'll talk more about that in the second half here. But this rescue mission, this ransom mission, is a mission to save. But I like how the author of Hebrews says it. He says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Not just to be saved, not just to be made safe, not just to get out and barely survive, saved to the uttermost. The gift of salvation that God gives is exhaustive. It is eternal life. It is expansive. It is deep. We have every spiritual blessing in Jesus, saved to the uttermost. We'll see what that looks like in just a minute. So this Jesus that we are celebrating, he was born in the fullness of time, sent by the Father. He is born of a woman, born of the Virgin Mary. Anybody here believe in the Virgin Mary? We're old school. We like the Virgin Mary. Like that, people feel weird about it. And it's kind of trendy now to be like, well, it doesn't really matter if she was a virgin or... We take seriously what God's word says. It's miracle after miracle after miracle to bring about the miracle of salvation that we receive as a gift. So Jesus was born of a woman. And the point of it being said in this way, and not emphasizing that Mary was a virgin for this miracle, the point in saying it this way is to demonstrate that the divine eternal God who was being born in human flesh is actually human. He is fully God and somehow fully human. He has a human nature and a divine nature. He's not some weird middle ground creature. He is the God who has always been, and now he has taken on a human nature in order to rescue us. It had to be done. So in this way, I mean, we could say that the birth of Jesus is both ordinary and extraordinary. It's ordinary because this young woman gave birth to a baby through a very natural process, that birth. And then we have this baby who had to be tended to and fed and cleaned weaned, raised, trained, all of the things, ordinary and yet extraordinary, because here we have the God-man who's come to save. So Jesus, sent by the Father, born of a woman, born under the law. You see that? Born under the law. Now, there's a lot to say here, but just in brief, we could say it this way, that Jesus was born as a part of Israel, properly Jewish, his lineage going all the way back through his mother and his adoptive father. He has this lineage that goes, he is the offspring of David. So he is a part of Israel, but more importantly, really, more significant is that he is Israel. He is the child of God. But instead of breaking all of God's rules, instead of wandering from all of God's ways, Jesus will keep and fulfill them all. And he will do so for us because Jesus is the representative, the head of all who believe, both Jews and Gentiles. So verse 4, this is what we're celebrating. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. We're celebrating this Jesus, fully divine, fully human. We are celebrating God with us. We are celebrating that salvation has arrived. We are celebrating that in Christ, we find our greatest needs being met through the greatest gift God would ever give. That's what we're celebrating. God sent his son. He does this to make us his children. We see this in verses 5-7, right? He did this to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Redemption, to redeem. Redemption is the idea of purchase and release. I think that's the picture, right? To set free. We are set free from the curse of the law, the bondage that all of us are into to the law, because we are all by nature lawbreakers. God gives us a perfect law, a holy law. Pretty simple, really. He even boils it down to two things. All you got to do is love me and love everybody else. We don't do that. We love ourselves and we forget the rest. So we are set free from that bondage. In Galatians 3:13, if we just back up to the previous chapter, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, right? Condemnation and death. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, the cross. This is what we have. We have this beautiful gift of forgiveness and righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul puts it this way, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made his son, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ took our sin, our guilt, our shame, our punishment, our judgment, and gave us his righteousness. This is the doctrine of justification that we champion, right, as Christians. This is what we receive, redemption, and this forgiveness that we have. This is important for us, right? This forgiveness that we have is not just this transactional thing. We're like, you can forgive somebody who cuts you off in traffic very rudely, and like you even beat yourself from showing them unholy gestures, or like you're like, I'm going to forgive them, and you never think about them again. There's no relationship there. And it's a good thing to forgive, but this is more than just legal forgiveness. This is relational. This is reconciliation. Because we are not just forgiven, we are adopted. This is a part of the gift of salvation that we have, that we are adopted as God's sons, that we might receive adoption as sons. The concept of adoption runs throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament. We see it in Romans 8:15, for example, and it sounds very much like what we have here in Galatians. In Romans 8:15, it says, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We'll talk about that because he says the same thing here in Galatians 4. Adopted, chosen, right? That's what it means to adopt. You choose a child to bring them into your family. They are truly your family because you made a choice for them to love them and to bring them in, and God does that for us. But he says that we are adopted as sons, right? Now, listen, we know, big picture, that God adopts men and women, boys and girls, into his family. And we are all God's children once in Christ. We are all God's children, God's sons and daughters. So why is he saying sons, as if he's like erasing our gender identity or something? And he's not doing that. The whole point of emphasizing this position, this privilege of sonship, is so that God can show that all of us will have equal standing as his children. He will not play favorites. There will be no Joseph who's going to be favored above all the other kids. We will all be treated with the high honor of being the son. You know, the son, the one that has the highest honor, who inherits most of his father's possessions. We all have that position in Christ, adopted as sons. And then it says, because we are sons, God has sent his spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, it's a more intimate, and not, it's not daddy. Don't, if preachers are telling you it means daddy, it does not mean that. But it does mean father or dad, whom I know, who knows me. It is an affectionate word for father. And he's saying, you will cry out. When do we cry out for dad? When do we cry out? When we need help, deliverance, support, encouragement. We cry out by the Spirit of God that dwells in us as we await the inheritance that we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Is where Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We receive this inheritance. So Christ was born, Jesus was born, so the children of men could become the children of God. This is the gift of Christmas. This is what it is. This is what God gives us. Christ, who saves us from our guilt and crowns us with his grace. And he does this by wearing a crown of grief for us when he died for our sins. That's the great exchange. And so I just want to encourage you with three questions. One is what do you long for more than anything else? I just shared a shortened version of this with my friends at Greenfields, the super seniors, I like to call them. They are awesome people who sing heartily for the Lord, and some of us get to go there and preach. Now, we all have some different sorts of longings, but they usually boil down to some rather common buckets, right? We long for love. We want to be loved. And we want to love. We don't always know how to do it. We don't always find it. But we long for it. Maybe you're longing for love. Maybe you're longing for life or healing or restoration. Some are longing for change. Some are longing for hope, and those are good things that we can find measures of in this world, in this life, but in Christ we find all of those things in the fullest measure. They are most satisfying in Jesus. So what do you long for? Identify that, and then ask yourself, what have I received? Because if you're a believer, you've already received these things. You're tasting of them. Maybe you've forgotten. It's easy to forget. Sometimes we get so familiar, we get so close to things, we tend to drift away from valuing them experientially. Maybe you have forgotten. And if you have forgotten, I want to encourage you to take time to draw near to Christ by faith. That means talk to him. Pray. Ask Christ to be near you and to help you to see and to appreciate and to be impacted by, to be changed by the grace that he has given you. And if you have not received this, if you have not received Christ, that's how John talks about it in his gospel, if you have not yet received Christ by faith, you can do that tonight. You can receive Christ and all of these spiritual blessings tonight. We would encourage you to trust in Jesus. Look to the one who loves the most sinful. And he loves us in a profound way that cannot be interrupted or broken. And trust in him and in what he does for sinners. And you will have this gift of life, of love, of hope, and of change. But I also want to ask you a third question, especially to you who are following Christ. What do you give to others? I know you give good gifts, right? You get, okay, somebody doesn't. I heard a no. Some, but not, but most of us like to give good gifts, and I want you to give good gifts. I want you to actually, and I this is what I see happening all the time here at Redeemer. People give generously, freely, liberally to those who don't deserve it even. We like to give good gifts, and that's a good thing. It's a reflection of how generous God is to you and to me in our everyday lives. But don't just give those kinds of good gifts. I want to encourage you to give the greatest gift. Share the great gift of the good news that God gave to you, that you believe, that you received, and by which you have been saved. Give that to your grandkids. Give them the Xbox. I don't even know what the gaming systems are. Give them the thing. Give them whatever that thing is. Cool. Give them the thing. But give them what is more precious, what is more beautiful, what is more valuable. Even if they don't yet understand it, give it to them now while you have the opportunity. To your kids, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your enemies, to the people that rub you the wrong way, to the people who are wasting your time, to the people who don't care what you think, give them this gift. You know, most of you know, if you're here, Redeemer, you know, I didn't hear the gospel till I was 17. I never sang a Christmas carol in my life. Till I was 18. Not once. I never went to church. And it's not like secular people sit around singing Christmas carols unless you're musical. In which case, sure, because you like music, but not because you like Jesus. Never sang a Christmas carol till I was 18. Every opportunity that God gives you to give this gift costs you nothing. It costs Christ's life. And it can ransom and redeem sinners. The ones you love, even the ones you want to hate. God extends love and kindness to us. May we be a people who receive that love and kindness in Christ and then share that liberally with others that they might share with us the hope of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are such a good God. You are kind and generous and patient with us. You give us so much, and then you invite us to give to others as well, to share the love of Christ that we now know. We pray, God, that we would not be distracted this Christmas, that we would enjoy all the good gifts, that we would enjoy all of the fun, and that we would prize Christ the most. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be discouraged or overwhelmed by grief and hardship in our lives, that even though we may not enjoy the holidays, that we would rejoice with a joy inexpressible because Jesus is our Savior. We pray, God, that you would accomplish in us and through us an expansion of your kingdom for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.